But just to let you know, I brought a few folks from The Well with me today. There's my wife, Cindy, and my oldest daughter, Laura, who leads our children's ministry, and Sandra. And so they came up, got up early this morning to join us. So we'll be here after service to meet everybody. This week is just like every week we come here, I always start to get in a little bit of a panic mode before showing up at Refuge, going, okay, Lord, what's the word you're going to give me this week? What's the word? And he gave me a word, and as always, I start to second-guess it a little bit. My prayer today is that the word he gave me is going to touch at least one person in this room. You know, I pray that the Lord will just allow your hearts to receive this today. And I'm going to start off with a story. So years ago, I attended a church in Argyle, Texas. That is in the Dallas Metroplex area. There was actually a mega church there, nothing but farms in this big mega church. Well, one Sunday I was there, and a friend of mine got up, and he went before me, and the pastor's at the back of the church at the door shaking hands with people as they're coming out. Okay, very familiar scene, I'm sure, for a lot of us. Pastor James back there saying hello to everybody. So my friend goes up, and the pastor says, hey, when are you going to join the army of the Lord? And my friend looks at him, and he goes, Pastor, I am in the army of the Lord. He said, well, why is it that I only see you in church on Christmas and Easter? And the friend pulled him aside, and he said, that's because I'm in the Secret Service. A lot of us, I'm sure, understand what this man is saying. There are times where we are in the community of believers, and there's times where we just come in and we slide out. We don't want anybody to see us. We're part of that Secret Service, right? Well, today, as you can imagine, my message is going to be about community. It's about relationships. In Genesis 2:18, the Lord God said, it is not good for man to be alone. It is not good for man to be alone. That particular verse, God said directly after he created man in the Garden of Eden. Okay? He created human beings in the very beginning to be relational. Relational. That means that we have to relate to one another. We have to be able to communicate with one another. It also means that it wasn't just a relationship with man and woman. It was a relationship with humans, but it's also our relationship with God. He designed us to have a relationship with himself. Now, I believe that healthy biblical relationships are a challenge for the church today. As I look around, and I do this in my own church, and I'm as guilty at times, we go to church, we leave church, never communicate from that point on until we come back on Sunday, right? So there's this void all through the week. And I want to talk a little bit about why that is and what we as a church should be doing to turn that around. Number one, why are these relationships so difficult? Well, I think the reason is that sin has fractured our relationships. Okay, it has fractured every relationship where you have problems. Sin is the reason. Why is that? Well, if God designed us to be relational, if he put us into relationships, the devil's going to be out to sever relationships, right? That's how it works. Whether it's a spouse, the church, a friend, a family member, whatever it is, where there is sin, there is almost always some type of isolation. Sin fractures relationships. Where there is isolation, you will always find sin. When we are cloaked in Christ, you're going to find community. You're going to find community. Okay? Does that make sense? Now, that community I'm talking about is the church. Okay, the church is a body of believers. It's a group of members of the family of Christ coming together and worshiping together and relating to one another and relating to God and worshiping God. That is the church. Now, if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are part of that community. You are part of it, okay? And you have a part to play. You are an honorary family member of the sovereign God if you've accepted Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Now, I want to focus on six levels of relationships today and talk about the biblical importance of each one of them. There are actually six that are defined throughout the Bible, and there's actually a priority, an order for these relationships, okay? So I'm going to go through these, and I'm going to talk about each one. Some of them I'm going to spend a little more time on, but I want to talk about why these relationships are important and what they look like through the Bible. So the first relationship that is on this priority list in order is God, our relationship with God. The second one, and this is a little bit more difficult to explain, but is your relationship with yourself. How you feel about yourself, okay? The third is about your relationship with your spouse if you are married. The fourth is your relationship with your children and your family. The fifth is your relationship with the church. And the sixth on this list is your relationship with all other. Okay, there are six particular relationships as discussed many times in the Bible. Now, unless we follow that order of priority and we put emphasis on those relationships, our life becomes out of balance. Our life becomes out of balance. In Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, 22:36, somebody came up to Jesus and said, which is the greatest commandment? Which is the greatest commandment in the law, he asked. And Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. Two commandments. Okay, these commandments, by the way, are all about relationships. These two commandments. Love God, love your neighbor. Okay, those are relationships, guys. Jesus said that all the law and the prophets hang on these two. All right, there are commandments that follow those, such as honor your father and your mother. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. And you shall not give false testimony about your neighbor. Okay, all those follow those two commandments. He said, if you carry out those two, the whole law is complete. Okay, the whole law. You never hear anybody say, well, I love that guy so much that I shot him. Okay? That doesn't happen. If we love our neighbor and if we love God, everything else in the Ten Commandments is no longer needed, right? It's all lined up. So if we want to develop healthy biblical relationships, we need to get that in order. We need to put those things in place. And if we do that, if we first love God and then love others, everything else is going to fall in line. Everything. Let me talk about our relationship with God first. 1 Corinthians 1:9. It says that God is faithful, who has called you into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Okay, if we look at that, God has called you into fellowship. Called you into fellowship, that's a relationship. All right, when you accept Christ, he wants a relationship with you. And that's the first thing he wants. He wants you and him to have a relationship. This is the core of Christianity. It's the core. Christianity is all about relationships, by the way. If you didn't know that when you signed up for Christianity, I'm sorry. It's all about relating with God and relating with each other through love. Okay? Now remember that sin is what fractured our relationship with God. It fractured it. The good news is that Jesus fractured sin. He fractured sin so that we could have a relationship, so that it could be restored, And you are a priest that can go directly to God the Father, and that's what he wants. He desires a relationship with you. The whole purpose of the cross is just that. It's to undo what happened in the Garden of Eden so that our sin could be hidden and we could have a relationship. What sin has destroyed, Christ has restored. Now, I know that I've talked to a lot of people who say they're Christian, but they're running from God. They say they're Christian, but they look at themselves and say, oh, no, I can't be in God's presence. I can't be there. My sin is too great. Let me tell you something. You cannot outrun God. Okay? So if that's you, stop running. He's going to catch you. He has washed your sin clean. Romans 8:1. It says, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. If you've accepted him, there's no condemnation. I had a discussion with a young man the other day who believed in Christ, but he believed he was condemned. Okay? It doesn't work that way, folks. I mean, there's nothing you can do. We're comparing sins and the greatness of sins, and one sin's worse than the other. I'm like, folks, if you look at the sovereignty of God and the holiness of God, there's no comparison. Sin is sin. Okay, our sin is what has kept us from the Lord. Christ fixed that for us. He shed his blood. He atoned us on the cross. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Isaiah 43:25, and I love this verse, says, I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake and remembers your sins no more. For my own sake. God wants a relationship with you. He wants it so bad, he's willing to do that for you. Don't let the lies of Satan prevent you from having a deep relationship with God. That's his whole tactic. He wants to sever every relationship you have. And only you can stop him. This relationship with God has to be in order. We have to spend time developing a relationship. Okay? You can't text God, by the way. You have to talk to him. All right, you have to open the line of communication with him. He doesn't have a Facebook page. Amen. You have to get on your knees and pray to him and trust him and read his word. Now, once that relationship is in order, the rest of these will start to be in order, okay? When it's not, the rest of your relationships will not. John 1, verse 5 through 7. And John writes, this is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. See, Jesus Christ is the bridge between you and God. He is the bridge between you and the Father. It's through him that God no longer sees your sin. He's washed you clean through his blood. He has sanctified you. He's redeemed you through his love and grace. God desires that relationship. Let me talk about a relationship with self. We have to be secure in God's love before we can start to look at ourselves. Okay? If we truly believe what the Bible says about who God is, and if we believe the countless testimonies of how God has changed people's lives, maybe it's your own life, we have to be secure and his love for us. Amen. We have to be secure in that, okay? oftentimes what happens is we turn to the world for security. We turn to the world for acceptance. We turn to the world for things that were not meant to be given to us. You know, God says those things are bad. He doesn't do it because he wants to just stop all your fun in life. He does it to protect you. Okay? There are things that only God can provide, and we turn to the world for these things, it's going to take us down a worse path than we were on in the first place. Feelings of unworthiness often lead us into a world of isolation. Let me tell you something. Isolation is where the devil wants you. It's not where God wants you. I've had the opportunity to get to know a few people in the last month who are struggling, and the way they deal with their struggles is they hide. They isolate themselves. Okay, they don't want anybody around. They don't want anybody to know they have problems, and they isolate. That's what Satan wants you to do. Okay, all that's going to do is lead you further down that pit, by the way. You know, you got to reach out. You got to go to God. You got to go to your friends. Don't allow isolation to keep you there. What you're doing is you're hurting yourself. Now, Martin Luther wrote, "If you scorn the fellowship of the brethren," being the church, "you reject the call of Jesus Christ. And thus your solitude can only be hurtful to you." Okay, Jesus has called us into community. All right, if we're having issues with our self-image, if we're having issues where we've withdrawn from people, okay, there's something wrong with your relationship with God. And you need to fix that first, okay? Let me share a study I recently read about the effects of isolation. This is very interesting. Social contact is an essential human element that has direct effects on health and emotional well-being. Did you know that? That was news to me. Relationships also act as potential buffers against stress. All right, if you're isolating because you're stressed, guess what? You're going to get more stressed, according to what this study shows. Numerous studies have shown that stress negatively affects one's immune system. This is of particular importance for the elderly because immune functioning tends to diminish with age. New evidence is emerging that strong social relationships also promote recovery from certain illness. Okay? It also goes on to say another investigation found subjects who had strong relationships to be at lower risk of dying after a myocardial infarction than those who lack supportive relations. Why is that? Because God designed us to be relational. When we're walking outside of his blueprint and doing things on our own, guess what? I mean, studies, more and more studies as they come out with scientific evidence, all of it starts to point to God in every direction. Did you realize that? People are searching for the truth. Well, the truth is right here. This is exactly why God said it is not good for man to be alone. Okay? We're trying to find that out on the hard way, right? We go and isolate ourselves and we run and we look at our self-worth through the lens of the world. And what starts to happen is we start to realize that this isn't working. This is not working. Isolating is not how we overcome. Okay, you're not going to overcome anything by hiding from God or from hiding from your friends, from hiding from church, being in the secret service, if you will. Being in strong relationship with Christ and his church is how we overcome. That's how we overcome. God put people in your life for that reason, folks. If we turn them away, if we turn our back and hide because we're embarrassed, we're not doing anybody any favors. All right, I've heard that old story. I didn't want to bother him. I didn't want to worry him with my troubles. Jesus said, bring it on. Bring your troubles to me. I want them. Okay? So we need to remember that, and we need to do it. If you think you are not good enough to have a relationship with the Lord because of your problems, I want you to turn to 1 Timothy 1:16. This is Paul writing to Timothy. And most of you, I'm sure, know the story of Paul. He was a Pharisee. He was out to stop the Christian movement. It was a threat to him and his way of life. Paul was a very powerful and very well-educated man. And he had the chief priest behind him on this quest to stop Christianity in the first century. Paul later came to know Christ. Paul writes this, "I was shown mercy so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his immense patience as an example for those who would believe in him and receive eternal life." Okay, Paul just called himself the worst of sinners. You guys understand that? Did you know Paul is one of the greatest evangelists of all time? One of the greatest. His journeys were just incredible, and the way the Lord used him were incredible. Okay, if you think your sin in your life is so great God can't use you, please highlight that verse. Highlight it. Remember it. This stops people in their tracks too many times. I got to clean up my mess before I can come to God. I got to clean up my mess before I can have a relationship with him or anybody else. Guess what? You just have to receive Christ and he'll do the rest for you. He'll cleanse you. He'll clean you. Okay? God chooses the unworthy things of this world to show how worthy he is. He uses the unworthy of this world. I've had too many people that are just dead in their tracks, not serving, not relating to anybody else. Anytime there's a church outreach, there's a function, they're the last ones to be there. And the reason is because they don't feel worthy. They didn't feel worthy. Okay, if God can use somebody like Moses, who killed an Egyptian and went in hiding for 40 years, and who couldn't speak at all, God used him to go and speak to the greatest Pharaoh at that time and ask him to turn his people loose. If God used him, why couldn't he use you? If God used Paul, who was out to kill Christians and put them in prison, out to stop the very exact thing that God was doing, he was trying to squash it, God used him to do the exact opposite. God used him to plant the Christian churches. If he used Paul, why can't he use you? Right? Don't let that stop you guys. You are worthy. You are worthy because Christ made you worthy. Why would God not love you just as much as he loved Moses? Why would he not love you just as much as he loved Paul? Why? Why wouldn't he use you? He did this to prove that to you. He proved it to you. He loved you so much that he sent his one and only son that whoever believes in him will have everlasting life. Do you understand that? He loved you and wanted you so bad that he was willing to get up on a cross for you. Why wouldn't he use you? God's forgiven you, folks, and he wants to use you. He wants to have a relationship with you. What I've learned over time is that God does not withdraw from us. Okay, a lot of times we're like, well, where's God? I'm in this situation. Where is he? I can't feel him. I can't sense him. Where is he? Folks, he doesn't withdraw. What happens is we withdraw. We withdraw, and then we expect God to do it all for us. God has given us a responsibility in this relationship. Okay, it's like a marital relationship or a friendship. If one's not doing their part, it's not going to work. Okay? It's not going to work. Once you have these two relationships in order, God, yourself, for those of you who are married, the next one that is on this list is your relationship with your spouse. Okay, if you're not feeling good about yourself, if you're not feeling worthy in the Lord, if you don't have a relationship with God, if you're not praying to God, your marital relationship is going to suffer. It's going to suffer. Okay? Everything we do, in every relationship we have, if those two aren't right, nothing else is going to be right. The marital relationship is meant to resemble the relationship between Christ and His church. If you don't know Christ, how can you show that? Okay? Ephesians 5, 21 through 30, and you're welcome to turn there, and I know I'm using a lot of scripture today. I think it's important because there are so many biblical references to these relationships that we need to understand them. Ephesians 5, 21, it says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. If you look at this whole passage of Scripture, and you look at how your relationship with God is and how your relationship with self, if that's not right, this clearly shows us that nothing else in our marital relationship is going to be right. Okay, we are to submit to one another. All right, what this says, by the way, and I hear this too many times, we look at the part about the wife submitting to the husband, and we lord that over our wives. What we need to understand is, men, you are to submit to Christ. You are to submit to Christ. Christ never forced anybody to do anything. He never demanded. He never dominated. He loved the church, and he gave himself up for her. All right, it's a process of putting the other person's needs above yours. That's what this whole passage is about. It's putting the other person's needs above yours. It's loving them so much and caring for them to put their needs above yours. That's how Christ loved the church. That's how he does love the church. Okay? If we don't know Christ and we don't know his relationship with the church, how can we demonstrate that in our relationship with our spouse? That's the next one that we need to get right. And then I'm going to talk briefly on a relationship with our kids. Okay, if you want godly kids, by the way, you have to have a godly marriage. If you want godly kids, you have to demonstrate that at home. Now, Ephesians 6:5 says, fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Now, some of us have children that have exasperated us. It's your responsibility as a parent to teach your kids the way of the Lord. Okay? You can't do that if you're not following the way of the Lord. You can't do that if your marital relationship isn't following the Lord. You can speak all you want, but what kids pick up on is what you do. Right? If you're not setting that example at home of what Christ looks like in your home, your kids are going to have no idea what it looks like. People do not teach relationships today. They do not explain what a healthy relationship looks like. They do not teach kids how to deal with conflict in a biblical way. They duke it out instead, or they shoot each other nowadays. Guys, it is not the world's responsibility to teach your kids. They'll do it for you in a heartbeat. You got to make the time to have that relationship with your children and teach them the way to go. Why are these things in this order? I'm going to share something. If we can't get those three relationships right, if we have strife in the home, if there's not peace in the home, if we're not in a loving home with loving attitudes, how in the world are you going to witness outside of your home? How? Right? That's why those are so important first. Let's move on to our relationship with others. This, for many people, is at the very bottom of their entire priority list. Okay, we spend all our time with our family. We spend all of our time with God and ourselves. You know, we carve out this time. If you take a pie and you get down to the last slice, and that's other relationships, it's probably this big for most of us. Okay, I understand that. We've had our struggles in that area too. We get too thin. But let me tell you something. That is one of the most important areas above everything else on your priority list. Relationships are more important than anything else on your priority list. That's why God created you. He created you to be in relationship with others. Now, there are two kinds of relationships in this group. There's a relationship with believers. That's us in this room today. Hopefully everybody here is a believer. And there's the relationship with non-believers. Those fall in the other category. The church is called to be in fellowship with one another. We're called to do that. It's our duty. It's our responsibility. And there's a lot of joy that and power that comes out of that. There's a source of strength that comes from relationships with other believers. There's protection and there's accountability. Okay, the world hates Christians. The world hates the name Christ. If you look at the news today, and I taught on this a while back here, the world is out to stop Christianity. It says very clearly in Scripture, the world will hate you because of me. That's what Jesus said. Your strength comes from this church. Your strength comes from a relationship with others. It doesn't happen just on Sundays. Okay? Right now, I'm the only one doing all the talking. A relationship means we both talk. It means we get to know each other. So it has to happen outside of here, right, during the week. Now, Jesus never sent people alone. He never did. He meant for us to be in relationships. In Luke 10:1, it says, "After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go." All right, Jesus always sent these guys out in pairs. Why? Accountability, protection, companionship, and the list goes on. Okay, when you're a body of believers coming together, amazing things happen when there's more than one. I have a little secret for you. Did you know that the Lone Ranger wasn't really alone? He had a companion. His name was Tonto. It's so important that we don't try and step out in this world on our own. Okay, that's where the devil wants you. He wants to isolate you because you become an easy target. It's so important that we develop friendships and fellowship in the body of Christ. Psalm 133:1 says, "How good and pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity." God loves it when you come together. It honors him. Okay? It honors him because that's why he designed us. You know, a family, when they separate and they go their own ways, when they get older, my family, I got people all over the country, people on the East Coast, I got friends in Oklahoma, brother and sister here. We scatter, we hardly see each other now. Okay? We don't know each other as well anymore. We've kind of grown apart. We used to have this fellowship that we don't have anymore. All right? Don't let the church become that too. All right, you guys are a family here. You're a family brought together by the blood of Christ. Amen. Don't allow that to keep you from getting involved in fellowshipping with each other. When we talk about church relationships and relationships with believers, there are two relationships that I think every believer should have. One, have somebody that is mentoring you. Two, have somebody you are mentoring. If you don't have those two relationships in your life, I strongly encourage you to do it. If you want to live a Christian life, those things are almost required. When you have these two types of relationships, you are building accountability with someone else. If you don't have that accountability to go to, you're setting yourselves up for all of Satan's traps. You are. Okay? I happen to have a couple of guys in my life, and I've had them for some time now, that I can go to for accountability. I can go to, and I know they're going to speak truth into my life. I know that they know God's word. I know that they're not afraid to pray. I know that they love me enough to put me above other things and look out for my best interest. I love those guys. They're my protection. They're my source of strength. They've never steered me wrong. I encourage you to have that in your life. When you do, be selective. Be selective. Okay, don't let them choose you. You choose them. There's a difference. Okay, your acceptance is from Christ. Don't do it just to be accepted. Find somebody in your life that you look up to who is, number one, in the Word of God. They know the Word of God. Number two, they're Spirit-filled. I know people that say they're Christian. Do you read your Bible? No. Do you pray? Well, no. That's not a good mentor to have, folks. Okay, do more than say, are you a Christian? Ask some deep diving questions. When you find that person, start to develop that relationship. It takes time and it takes effort. Okay, we have to trust somebody enough that we can allow them to hold us accountable. But here's the other catch. If you ask somebody to hold you accountable, be accountable to them. Okay? The other part of that is mentoring somebody else. If you are to be a Christian, your whole job in life is to disciple others. That's what the church is called to do. You're being discipled and you're discipling somebody else. That's how Christianity works. And folks, those are relationships. Okay, Jesus didn't disciple somebody by saying, here's the manual, I'll see you later. He poured his life into them. He poured his life into them. I want to read another statistic I recently read. According to a 2006 study from the American Sociological Review, 25% of Americans have no close confidence. Nobody. 25% confidants is the right word. And the average total number of confidants per citizen has dropped from 4 to 2. Okay, friendships and deep friendships are going down. Okay? If you hadn't noticed, we're in a crazy world right now. We are in a crazy time. These friendships are important, guys, for your Christian walk. 78 million people, according to that statistic, have no confidants in their life. 78 million people. Okay, that's 25% of our population, by the way. That's a big number. Are you one of them? If you are, I encourage you not to be. Okay, that's why we are called to be the body of Christ. We have become a nation of isolated people. I think technology is a big part of that. How many people here have over 150 friends on Facebook? How many of those people you have deep relationships with? I bet very few. I bet very few. Okay, we don't communicate anymore. We post our pictures. We text. I bet nobody here texts, but I know people who text. And they'd rather text than get on the phone and talk. And texting is great, guys. It's great. But especially you youngsters that are in this room, if you really want to build a deep relationship, you got to be face-to-face or you got to talk to somebody. There's emotions that take place. There's body language that people need to read. And so I encourage you to put your phones down and go meet somebody for coffee, spend some time together. All right? If you are within that 25 percentile, you are not living your life according to God's plan for you. Remember that God's plan is to protect you. It's for you to prosper. He has good plans for you. Okay? If you're in that 25 percentile, you're going off on your own, and you're not doing what God has planned for your life. Relationships, folks, and you all know this, it requires time and effort. Remember that pie I talked about? The small slice over here is all other relationships. Okay? Find some area in that pie that you can make up for that. Because that is why God, that was his plan for you, is to be in relationship with others. And we put that at such a low rate. I got to a point in my life where this came so clear to me that relationships are about more important than anything. Okay, I talk to people who say, you know, their last wishes, are there any regrets you have in life? You never hear anybody say, I wish I worked more hours. You never hear anybody say, you know, I wish I spent more time watching TV. What they say is, I wish I spent more time with this person or that person. I wish I would have taken the time to go see this person when I had a chance to do that. Why is that? It's because that's the desire God puts in your heart. Okay, but Satan wants to stop that. He wants to stop that. If you're isolated, if you're one of those 25 percentile, Satan's winning in your life. We do this to protect ourselves, is what I think. We're afraid to get close to somebody because we've been hurt. Okay, all of us have been hurt in this room, I'm sure, by somebody. Especially guys. Guys have a really hard time with this. I heard a study recently that said that guys are emotionally, what was the word? Let's see if I have it in my notes. Modest. They're emotionally modest. Okay? We give our emotions out a little bit at a time. Right? And you have to really trust the person before they can see all your emotions. Guys are that way. You know, we're tough on the outside but soft on the inside. I'm giving our secrets away. I'm sorry. Guys have a hard time building those friendships. You know, one of the examples I saw of this is pretty funny. You never see two guys at a football game going, Bob, how are you really doing? Right? I mean, you just don't. So guys are sparing in their emotions. Now, what we watched had more to do with marriage relationships, but it's very true. Guys, you got to get out of your comfort zone. You got to be afraid of a little rejection. It's important. There's risk, but the reward is great. The reward is great. Start building those relationships. You know, one of the things that dawned on me when I was thinking about guys and building these relationships, one of the big reasons we don't do that is we're afraid of rejection. Okay, we're afraid of being rejected by others. And I started thinking about Christ and how he poured his life out to others. In his whole ministry, he was being rejected by everybody around him. They were rejecting him. They were stepping on, they were pushing him away. In fact, he had 12 close companions. One of them sold him out for a bag of coins. Jesus poured his life and his love into this man, taught him everything he knew, and he sold him out. Another one of his really close companions denied him 3 times in the worst time of his life. Jesus knew rejection, all right? But he was secure in God's love. He was secure in the Father. Don't be afraid of rejection. It shouldn't stop you from trying to build these relationships. Be secure in God's love as Christ was. And love unconditionally. Love unconditionally. It's not reciprocal. The world's going to hate you. God tells you that. but love them anyway. Let me move on to this final part, our relationship with the world. Dan, you were talking today about some of this, and I thought it was pretty cool. The world is the workplace for the church. It's not in here. It's out into the world. It is our workplace. Jesus sent the church out to the world to share his gospel. In Matthew 9, 10, 13, it says, while Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? On hearing this, Jesus said, it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. But go out and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For I have come to call not on the righteous, but on sinners. Jesus Christ himself was out in the world engaging with sinners. Okay, all these other relationships have to be strong, especially that last one, your accountability partners, your mentors. Because together, you guys have the ability to go and witness to others. If all those other relationships aren't right, you have no ability to witness at all. Your witness will be weak. All right? The atheists will love that. They will throw all kinds of rocks at you. We have to develop the kind of relationships with the world that will bring the grace and love of Christ into their life. Those are important relationships. I want to give you a word of caution, though. When engaging the world, you need to protect yourself. You need to protect yourself. Because what happens is we try to engage the world and we start to do it in our flesh. And what happens is we start to do what the world does. I see it all the time. I see good Christians with good intentions get sucked into this life that they weren't meant to be in. David Jeremiah wrote, loving the world destroys our relationship with God. It denies our faith in God, and it discounts our future with God. Loving the world. Relationship with unbelievers is an essential part of Christianity. In fact, that is exactly what the church was called to do. It was to go out and make disciples of all nations. Those are the unbelievers. Okay? We have to have those relationships. Christianity was not meant to be a compartmentalized thing. It's not just a Sunday thing. It's a lifestyle. When you accept Christ, you're accepting not just Jesus Christ, but the life he lived. You're accepting that life. You can't separate it from your work life. You can't separate it from your school life. You can't separate it from your friendships. You as a Christian are always a Christian. And your life needs to reflect that to the unbeliever. Okay? The Apostle Paul warned the Corinthians, do not be yoked together with unbelievers. Too often we misunderstand that. All right? We misunderstand that. We often think, well, we can't associate with unbelievers. That's not what it's saying. Okay, a yoke is a harness that people would put on oxen. Okay, it's like adding horsepower to your engine. You put two oxen together in this yoke, and the lead ox would bring the other one along, and they'd work together. Okay, when we're tethered in and the believer is leading us, or the unbeliever is leading us, we are going down the same path they are. That's what he's talking about. You are to engage in the world, but not be in the world, or not be the world. Does that make sense? The old saying, when in Rome, do as the Romans do, that wasn't meant for Christians. The Apostle John wrote about Jesus praying for his disciples in John 17. And I'm going to read this to you. This is Jesus' own words. I have given them, being the disciples, your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. You see, you have been called out of darkness and into the wonderful light. You are not of the world. You are the light of the world. Let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. That's Matthew 5:16. You see, we are to engage the world. There's no question about it. Jesus sent us into the world. But he said, Father, protect them from the evil one, because it's the evil one that will use every relationship possible to destroy. Befriend non-believers. Befriending. Love them. Show them the love of Christ. Let your light shine on the darkness in this world. When you engage with them and show them the love of Christ, do it in a way where you are not yoked to them. They are yoked to you. There's a difference. When they are yoked to you, you're the stronger ox. You're leading instead of following. Okay, as a Christian, you are called to lead. Be the lead, yoke them to you, bring them into your life, and you'll see a whole difference. Okay? That does not mean do not be yoked with unbelievers. Let unbelievers be yoked with you. Let yourself lead them into Christianity by what you do in your life. Don't go down their path, okay? This is such an important lesson. We have to have those strong relationships with each other, because there are times when you engage unbelievers that you need accountability, you need strength, you need encouragement. You need somebody to pull you out of the pit at times when you start walking in it. Okay? God intended the church to be a community of believers. It's a community. All right, we can't walk out of here, come back next Sunday, and say, yeah, we're a community. It involves work. And it involves picking up the phone and calling somebody. You know, we need to make those relationships a priority. If you hear the Lord or a voice in your head saying, I need to call this person this week, do it. It's usually God encouraging you because somebody needs to hear from you. Okay, if we think of it as, well, that person doesn't want to hear from me, or I don't have time for that. Folks, you may be missing out on a big opportunity to help a friend out. If we stop thinking about ourselves and thinking about others, it changes the whole dynamic. Does it not? We need to make those relationships a priority. If we want to be an effective Christian, we need to spend the right time with God. We need to live a godly example in our home. We need to be the light in a dark world. And we need to have relationships with one another to help grow and strengthen and encourage. Those things are so important. If you don't spend time and effort on human relationships, you're not honoring God. If you don't spend the right time with God, your relationships will fail. Those two are very important. Let me close this in prayer. Father God, thank you for this wonderful church, Father. We thank you for this community. Father, it's because of you that we can come together and have a relationship with you. Father, teach us what that looks like. Lord, remind us, just put something in our hearts and our minds and our souls every day that says, hey, don't forget about me. Father, show us how much you love us and how much you desire that relationship. Lord, teach us how to be good stewards of our homes. Teach us how to have good relationship with others, Father. And protect this congregation as they go into the world. Father, I pray blessings over them as they speak truth in the lives of others. Father, I pray that Any fears of rejection will just be gone now in Jesus' name. Father, that we just find security in your love and your grace and don't look to the world for these things. Lord, I ask that you would just break any issue in this room where there are relational challenges. Father, any broken relationship you came to mend, and I pray right now that you would just mend it through the blood of Christ. And Father, we just lift up your name and we glorify you and we thank you. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.